Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 26, the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 26. The text that we especially focus on is verses 36 through 46. 36 through 46, we will not reread those verses. Right now we'll read Matthew 26, and we'll begin our reading in verse 17. And we'll read through verse 47. Matthew 26, 17 through 47. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. We read that far in God's Word. The text, as I said, is verses 36 through 46. We begin a brief series of sermons this morning, three sermons. We can call the series The Cups of Jesus Christ, The Cups of Jesus Christ. This morning we focus on Jesus dreading the cup, Jesus dreading the cup of God's wrath. We'll continue our series tonight. We see Jesus refusing a certain cup that he was offered to drink. And then we'll conclude on Good Friday of next week with Jesus taking that cup and drinking all of it for us on the cross. But this morning we look at Jesus dreading the cup before the cross. It was Thursday night. Jesus had recently celebrated the last Passover with his disciples, in which Passover he had instituted the Lord's Supper. In that Lord's Supper, he had showed signs of what he was going to do on that cross, and the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. He had dismissed Judas Iscariot before this Lord's Supper, and then concluded the meal with the singing of a hymn. After they had sung a hymn together, they walked out of that upper room in Jerusalem and down the mountain of Jerusalem. 11 remaining disciples came with him, and they began to ascend a different mountain called the Mount of Olives. On their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus predicted something terrible. He predicted that the disciples would all forsake him. The shepherd would be smitten, and the rest, all the sheep, would be scattered abroad. Upon that, Peter insisted, along with the other disciples, that he would not do that. And Peter insisted that though all would forsake him, he himself would always remain faithful. Jesus then responded by predicting Peter's three denials. He would deny Christ three times before the cock, the rooster, crowed. And Peter had continued to insist that though he would die for the Lord, he would never deny Jesus. It was upon that point that they reached the Garden of Gethsemane. After Peter and the disciples had insisted that they would never forsake Jesus, that they would remain committed and be faithful to Jesus no matter what. It was then that they reached the Garden of Gethsemane, not very far up the Mount of Olives. And there in that private, secluded garden where Jesus and the disciples had frequented earlier to pray and to rest, Jesus comes to dread the cup that he would drink the very next day. And what we see is that the disciples who had formerly insisted that they would never forsake Christ would show their hearts already forsaking him, leaving him all alone to this dreadful agony. Consider this text with me under the theme, dreading the cup. First, his agony. Second, his aloneness. And then finally, his adoration. Dreading the cup, first, his agony. Second, his aloneness. And third, his adoration. The text that we focus on this morning emphasizes the agony that Jesus felt during that hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. with his disciples. He felt a great agony as he anticipated the coming cup that he would be required to drink on the cross. The text uses significant words which point to Jesus' agony. It describes Jesus in verse 7, the end of it, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Having taken his three closest disciples into that Garden of Gethsemane with him, he obviously begins to be sorrowful. He doesn't have to tell his disciples that he is sad. They can see very clearly with the way that he is postured, with his face, the expression on his face, and the way he carries himself. They don't have to ask him what's wrong. They can see that he is sorrowful. Immediately as he enters into the garden, he shows his sadness. And the word for very heavy, to be sorrowful and very heavy at the end of verse 7 means distressed. It is used for someone who is not just very sad, but is used for someone who has stress within him. He has turmoil in him. There are extremely difficult emotions that he is wrestling with. Thoughts within him trouble him. There's a battle going on within Jesus' soul. And that the disciples could see without him saying a single word. But then in Luke 22, verse 44, we see another word that describes him. Agony. That's the word that we have in the first point. Agony. That word in the Greek, agony, refers to a pain of a wrestler. A wrestler who has been grappling and fighting with an opponent for a very long time. And he feels the tiring of his muscles and his bones. He struggles desperately to grapple with his opponent, and he feels the pain of a long fight. That's what Jesus is feeling at this point in the garden. Agony. The hard fighting of a wrestler as he comes close to facing the cross. And then Jesus himself describes what he is feeling. He didn't have to, but he did tell the disciples very clearly what he felt. Verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Literally, exceeding sorrowful means my soul is encompassed. My soul is surrounded by sorrow. My heart, Jesus is saying, my heart is like a city that is besieged, that is surrounded by armies of sorrow. Soldiers and soldiers of sorrow are around my heart, and they're pressing in, and they're overwhelming my soul. They're breaking through the walls of my heart, and I cannot take it anymore. I'm exceeding sorrowful, he says, even unto death. Now, children, sometimes you might exaggerate. You might say, I'm so thirsty, Mom, I'm going to die of thirst, or I'm so hungry, I'm going to starve to death. And you're exaggerating. That's not really true. You can wait for quite a long time before you need a drink or you need something to eat. And we as fallen human beings, sinful human beings, will make such exaggerations. And those exaggerations are really untruths. They're lies. Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus says the truth. I am so sad. My heart is so besieged with sorrow that it feels as though the armies of that sorrow are going to crush my heart and destroy me this very instant. I feel as though I am about to die from this sadness and turmoil within. Those are the words of the text that describe Jesus, and Jesus' own words describe what he felt, his agony in the garden. But it's not just the words, but it also his actions that show us his agony. Verse 39 says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. He doesn't stand in prayer, as he probably had done before. He doesn't get on his knees in prayer, as he had done before in the Garden of Gethsemane. He falls on his face. There is such a heavy weight on his heart that you could see it. He could feel it physically on his own body. And the disciples saw Jesus drag his body to that place in the garden and get to the place where he intended to get to. And then he could no longer hold his body up from the weight of the grief that was inflicted upon his soul and felt in his body. And he fell on his face, literally drops to the ground. And there remains to pray. And we'll talk about the words of the prayer in a few moments. But he not only prays, notice the manner in which he prays. Hebrews 5 verse 7 gives us an insight into how Jesus prays in this moment. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared." When Jesus prayed in that sorrowful state, do not think, do not imagine that his voice had a firm, resolute, stable tenor by any means. It wasn't soft. But his words came out as cries. Strong cries, the writer of Hebrews says. His voice must have risen with great volume. And his voice probably cracked with emotion. Tears and sobs and groans shook his frame as he poured out his soul unto God. He couldn't hold those feelings in anymore. "Oh, my Father, my Father." So intense was his dreadful agony that as he prayed, the parallel passage in Luke 24:44 says, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. His outbreak of emotions before God so affected him physically that not only did tears pour forth from his eyes into the ground, sweat also came. We might miss that because we immediately think about the blood. But sweat poured from his pores as he prayed to God. And not only did sweat drip out of his pores, but the blood vessels in his face or maybe his neck must have burst to mix with that sweat, so that sweat and blood dripped into the ground as he bowed before his God. Now, people of God, perhaps you've come to an emotional breakdown before. If you haven't, you at least can remember someone else you have seen overwhelmed with sorrow and crying, shaking with tears and sobs and loud cries, until they can cry no more, letting everything out. But you have never experienced and you have never seen someone reduced to this degree of sorrow before. Jesus, that night before his crucifixion, was pushed to the utmost limit of sorrow and dread that no human being has ever faced. Because something so horrific, so terrible, was on his heart and on his mind. And the words of his prayer reveal unto us what it was. "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. My Father, this cup, this dreadful cup, let it pass." Prayer gives us insight into the mysterious humanity of Jesus Christ, and today we're not going to try to fully understand his humanity. An unanswerable question that might distract us is, if Jesus is perfect, then how can he go against God's will in a certain sense here? I said he had to drink this cup, and now he's saying, "Let it pass from me." But somehow the man, Jesus, with his human nature, with his human soul and human body, without sinning, desired something within his heart that wasn't what God had showed he was going to do to him. With his feelings, with his emotions, with his body, souls, and desires, he cried out to God, "Let this cup pass from me." This cup that Jesus is talking about is a figurative expression of the wrath of God against your sins and the sins of all mankind, of his elect people. Think of a cup. It's a vessel. It's a cup filled with wrath. It's a big cup. This cup is filled with God's anger against your sins. My sins, his anger against your sinful natures and my sinful natures. For every sin that you have committed or will commit, the sins of all his elect people, every single one of them. And this cup is raised now above Jesus' head. Think about how full this cup is. It's full of God's wrath. And Jesus is very conscious in that Garden of Gethsemane that night of what kind of burning each drop from that cup would give to his soul. That cup was like a cauldron of hot lava. It was not only going to be physically poured out on his body, but he was going to drink down into his soul, and he could feel the spillage of that wrath already. And soon, in a matter of a few hours, all of it would be emptied into his heart. Revelation 14, verse 9, speaks of this cup. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14, 9 is describing what God is going to do to the reprobate wicked in the end for their sins, against their sins. But now, this cup that Jesus is facing has the contents of what we deserve because we are the wicked. We are the wicked, just like the reprobate who should have that cup poured upon us. And now Jesus realizes he has to take this cup in the place of us, his wicked but elect people. Though God the Father said, yes, this is my will. And though God the Son, even the second person of the Trinity, said, yes, this is my will. Jesus is a mere man with his natural feelings and emotions cried out, no, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Oh, I know it's not possible. But if it is, my humanness, my body, my soul, cannot stand it. That's the dread feelings of his human heart. It wasn't sin. It was his humanness coming out. If Jesus had stoically just walked to the cross and said, I'll take it, if there was no record of him falling down on his face and struggling in this way in the garden, then you and I would say, question. Is Jesus really a man? Really a human being? For any human being to know that the wrath of God, the holy wrath of God, would be poured out upon him like this, any human being would have to cry out in this way. He's human, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, filled with the feelings of our weak bodies. Jesus is like you and me. And if Jesus as a human being felt this, then he understands. It's one side application. He understands your feelings. If he could feel in this way the despair and the dread, then he feels your despair and your dread. And he understands what you feel when you go through those times of despair and dread because he felt it all more than you do. He can relate to you and know. No one else in this world might be able to relate to you. He can't have compassion as an understanding high priest in heaven as he prays for you. And as this human being that this text show proves to us, as this human being, he is able now to stand in our place and suffer for us. You know, if Jesus is not fully human, then he cannot be a substitute for us. For a human must suffer for mankind's sins. Jesus proves in this event to be a real, live, feeling human being to do that work for us. But now one of the main applications in understanding the dreadful agony of Jesus as he anticipated the cross is this. You and I need to be struck. You need to be struck with the magnitude of your sins and the greatness of your sins' punishment against you. You should realize how terrible sin is if you look at Jesus here in this text. People of God, it's your sin. It's not just generally and abstractly the sins of people out there, but it's your sin and my sin which filled that cup that Jesus anticipated and suffered. It was your punishment that he saw over his head, ready to be poured into his soul. And Jesus didn't say about that sin. He didn't say about that punishment, it's not a big deal. He didn't look at your sin and your sin's punishment and say, well, it's just a lie, just one little lie, not much of a consequence. He didn't look at the sin that you minimize and say, don't worry about it, I'll handle it, no problem. Then we could take sin lightly. Jesus reacts to sin, your sin and my sin, and its punishment. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And throwing himself on the ground, he cries out in agony, and he sweats, and he bleeds, and he prays, let it pass from me, O God, if it's possible. If that is Jesus' reaction to your sin, then your reaction to sin better look like that too. The horror, the cup to come, the horror of that cross was felt by Jesus. And I call you this morning to have the same horror for any sin. Just for a moment, put yourself in Jesus' shoes that night. Or at least be one of the disciples staring upon the frame of a human being weeping in this way. If you can do that, you would say, I don't want to sin anymore. How do I dare sin in this way? Place upon my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ such agony, such dreadful agony upon the very Son of God. If Jesus responds like that to my sin must be greater, so much greater than I ever imagined. If only we understood just a little of what Jesus felt that night, we would truly sorrow for our sin. And if we don't, if we're numb to all of this, still unconcerned about our sin, then you know what that might mean? That might mean that the cup that Jesus dreaded didn't contain the wrath of God for your sins. And there's another cup for you to suffer to be poured out upon you. Because it's only for God's people who truly repent and sorrow for their sins that Jesus anticipated and dreaded and suffered this cup. Jesus endured this dreadful agony, and he did so all by himself. That was part of his agony. He had to face it all alone. Oh yes, Jesus knew he would have to do this. The Lord, his Father in heaven, had revealed that to him in some way. He had predicted in the verses beforehand, verses 31 to 35, to Peter and to the other disciples, you're all going to forsake me, you're all going to be offended by me, because the scriptures are clear, it is a prediction, it is a prophecy, that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. As much as they assured him of their commitment, as much as Peter insisted that he would not deny Jesus three times, Jesus knew, he knew, that he would stand alone, forsaken by all. Not only had Jesus predicted it, but he seems to even begin to separate himself from them. You notice in verse 36, you see Jesus telling the seven of his disciples to remain outside of the garden and wait for him there. And he goes into the garden with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And then he leaves them also. And he goes a little further, verse 39, before he falls on his face and prays and endures that agony. He's consciously already separating himself because he knows he has to be alone in all of this. But in knowing this, and this is part of the mystery too, in knowing he has to be alone, his human nature, the weakness of his flesh still desires the company of his disciples. His feelings still long to have the support of his friends. He wants to see his disciples, pray with him. Show your support for me, he tells them. That's verse 3. Verse 38, he says to the three, tarry ye here and watch with me. Stay here, he says. Stay with me. Watch with me. Don't just keep your eyes open. Yes, keep your eyes open, disciples. But watch and pray. That's his meaning. As I pray, watch with me. Friends, he's pleading, look, I am sorrowful even unto death. You can see my sorrow. I don't even have to express it to you. And he falls on his face. The disciples know our Savior needs us. Our Lord needs us. And he says, don't leave me alone. But verse 40 says, when he comes back into the disciples, he findeth them asleep. And it says to Peter, what? Meaning, what is the manner of this? Do you not watch with me 1 hour? Wake up, Jesus says. Wake up! You call yourself a friend of Jesus. You call yourself a disciple of Jesus. You say you believe in him and you're committed to him. Do you care for him? You see him in his agony. Peter, did you not just tell me? And did you, other disciples, not just tell me that you were committed to me, that you would stay with me, that you would not leave me? And now you've fallen asleep. They're reminded of their commitment to him. He reminds them, watch and pray a second time. They hear the emotion in his voice. They see the tears that are probably upon his cheeks. If he has already sweated blood, they see red on his face. They know the Lord needs them. And then they fall asleep again. Too tired, too weak to help him. Can you imagine that kind of agony? Alone. It was all alone, isolated on this earth to face God's wrath. The sleeping of the disciples was a cause of more agony, but it was more than that. More than just a cause of more agony, it was an indication. It was another sign to Jesus that this cup that was going to be emptied into his soul had to be suffered by himself alone. Their forsaking of him had already happened in their hearts. Their sleep proved it. This was only telling of what they were going to do as soon as Judas came, as soon as Jesus gave himself up to the Jews. The sleeping was pointing to the fact that they were going to run away. And Jesus would have to face the cross alone. No wonder he cried out a second time and a third time, this cup I have to bear. Let it pass from me, for I have to bear it all alone. As much as his human nature craved the support of his fellow human beings, he could not. He would not. And that was necessary. He had to suffer it all alone. Why? Because salvation is by Jesus alone. Everyone wanted a different kind of Savior. Everyone wanted someone that would conquer earthly enemies. No one wanted to support one who would do an atoning work of bearing this cup. And as wrong as that was, as wrong, as sinful as his disciples were, this was God's will. This was the only way. He was not allowed to have the support of his disciples. They could not endure it with him, because salvation is only of the Lord. Salvation is only by Jesus Christ alone, so that in the end, all glory will come to this sufferer alone. Jesus understands that, feels the hurt of being left alone, but he understands this is his Father's will. And he also has an understanding heart of his weak disciples. In his understanding, he shows great adoration for them. First, he rebukes them in love. That was a loving rebuke. It wasn't a harsh, wicked rebuke. It was a loving rebuke. Verse 40, when he says, what, could he not watch with me 1 hour? That was love. Many today, in this world and even in this church world, don't understand that rebukes are love. Or rebukes are made in love. Rebukes are the correct. Hatred would have been for Jesus to just leave them, not correct them, not show them the right way. He rebuked them in love. He calls them to repentance. He rebukes and he reminds us today too. Stop sleeping. Stop sleeping, not just physically. Stop sleeping spiritually. Stop sleeping as the world rocks you to sleep with all the earthly entertainments and earthly pursuits so that you lose your focus upon the things of God's kingdom. Stop sleeping. Awake. Awake and repent and seek the things of Christ. Engage in service of Him. Awake and repent and watch and pray. Let the love of Jesus Christ stir you. Let His suffering move you. And if anything else, if nothing else, let the cup of wrath that may come upon you instead of Him, shake you awake so that you serve this Christ. Jesus rebukes you in love. He also shows His love, secondly, in His reasoning with His disciples. He doesn't just rebuke them, but he reasons with them. Watch and pray, He says, verse 41, why? And Jesus isn't self-focused here. He's not pitying Himself. He doesn't say, watch and pray so that I can feel your support, disciples. Watch and pray because I am so sad. Watch and pray. Do this for me. No. No. He's not self-focused. Love is other-focused. And He says to the disciples, watch and pray. This is why, for your sake, that He enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's for your good, disciples, that you watch. Because Satan is coming. Satan is seeking to tempt you. Satan is trying to sift you as wheat, Peter. Satan is trying to bring you to forsake the Christ. Satan is going to come. So watch and pray and guard your hearts. Fight sleep so that you may watch with me. He reasons with them in love. And then thirdly, He shows His love by, after a while, letting them sleep. He understands their weak bodies, you see. He understands that it's late. He understands that they've gone through a long day already, and they would go through even longer days ahead of great distress. So in verse 45, He says, sleep on now. Take your rest. When He approaches them the third time after he's prayed the third time, those disciples probably stir a little bit. Their eyes peer open. You can see their discomfort, their shame, their guilt. They've done it again. And Jesus lovingly says, sleep on now. Rest. You need your rest. And there's a break in verse 45 between take your rest, that phrase, and then behold. Maybe 10, 15, 30 minutes pass in which Jesus lets them rest. And then He says, behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners, and He wakes them up. Jesus' love is seen in these ways, the ways He treats His disciples with His loving rebuke, with His reasoning with them, an unselfish reasoning, and with His allowance of them to sleep. But especially the greatest display of His love was His willingness to take the cup for them. These very disciples were the ones who had filled His cup. And in His prayer, He said to His Father, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Yes, Father, it is difficult for me to bear this cup. My human nature cannot stand it. It's too full. This wrath is too great. And yet Thy will be done. If there is some other way, Father, to save these disciples and these people that I love, if there's some other way, do it. But if there's no other way, I love them too much to say no. I will be done. I will be done, was said out of love for His Father, out of adoration for His disciples. So you ask yourself this morning, are you a disciple of this Jesus? If you are, then you believe with all your heart that for me, for my sin, He took the cup of wrath alone. And you pray with all your heart, awaken me to do His will then alone. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, strike us with the greatness of our sins so that we mourn for what we have brought upon Christ. Give us strong faith to believe in His saving work. Great thankfulness to move us to do Thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.